Thank you, worship team. Good morning, Forest Hills. Such a privilege Nancy and I have had to be with you these last 5 weeks. And I do want to say that we're delighted that Pastor Jeff is back and delighted that the church has had the foresight to give him this time away. And we've observed some really good things these 5 weeks at Forest Hills. We appreciate seeing teens serve little kids and serve one another. I want to say that I really like your service schedule plan coming up. I've been on both sides of that, and I think this is just really good stewardship for you to stay in two services and invest some building funds in other areas. And I just want to encourage you to feel free to invite people to Forest Hills. I get to go to lots of churches, and this is one that you ought to say, hey, come meet our people, see if they're friendly, and come here, Pastor Jeff. And so you'll always have a special place in Nancy's and my heart, and we've been really privileged to be able to serve you. Mark Twain has these two boys in his stories, The Adventures of Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn. And these are all boys. They like fun. They don't want to sit and listen to preaching or teaching. They want to be out jumping in the river. They want to be doing stuff. And my subject this morning is, would Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn, would they want to go to heaven? Mark Twain has the old religious spinster, Miss Watson. She's taking a very dim view of Huck and Tom's fun-loving nature. And I quote Huckleberry Finn. She went on and told me all about the good place. She said all a body would have to do there was go around all day with a harp and sing forever and ever. So I didn't think much of it. I asked her if she reckoned Tom Sawyer would go there. She said, not by a considerable sight. I was glad about that because I wanted him and me to be together. But what if Miss Watson had described a place of mountains and rivers and new creations and worlds and animals and new animals and adventures that were going to be constantly fulfilling but new? Turn with me in your Bible or your electronic device to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Kind of a familiar verse that Christians use sometimes as we think about heaven. 1 Corinthians 2, I read verse 9. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. So we stop and we say, it's beyond our comprehension. We can't even dream about how awesome heaven is going to be. And we're partially right in that. It is not comprehensible to us the wonderful things God is preparing for those who love Him. But I want us to go on to verse 10 and notice it says, but God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. You see, the Bible has talked to us about what heaven is going to be like. So there are over 300, here's a spot to fill in your notes if you want. There are over 300 verses in the Bible that deal with heaven or the New Jerusalem or subjects related. Now listen, think of all the best of this life, but no drudgery, no despair, no disappointments. All the holy pleasures of life, but nothing that has been touched by sin or failure. And that gives us a bit of an idea of what heaven is like. So we're not making this up because of over 300 references to heaven or the new heavens, the new earth, or related subjects. Now let's begin by just quickly talking about the reality of Christ's return. Kids, if you're taking notes, you just could put the word real in there. Christ is really going to come back. Now, the truth is, goofy preachers have done goofy things with the study of things to come future, and they've said weird stuff, and it's turned people off, and a lot of people aren't talking about the return of Jesus Christ. What your pastors here will teach is not goofy, but it's kind of turned people off, and we need to remind ourselves that the Bible says we're to set our minds on things above, and we're to think about the return of Jesus Christ. So Jesus said, even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near. What's he talking about? His return, right at the door. Paul said, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. And Acts 1:11, Pastor Craig already quoted this morning, as Jesus died for our sins and he rose to conquer the grave, as he ascended up to heaven 40 days later, the disciples were kind of standing there open mouth. It was kind of like a Gomer Pyle moment. Golly. And two angels had come out of heaven. They say, you men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who has been taken up from you will come back in the same manner as you have seen him go. So he ascended to heaven visibly, physically, literally, bodily. And that's how he's going to come back in victory again. I get to travel in a lot of churches, and I teach the imminency of Christ, that we ought to be living in the light of his soon appearing. But I see a lot of people, they fight about the timing of the details of eschatology, the study of the last thing. Listen, God doesn't want us to fight about the timing. He wants us to prepare for the reality. And now, little children, continue. Or the base word there is abide. Live in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him in his appearing. Because the reality is, as Christians, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll stand before God to give an account according to what we've done while we lived in our body, whether it was good or whether it was useless. So let me suggest to you this morning why there will be perpetual joy, constant happy adventure in heaven. Number one, the house. And then more importantly, we're going to talk about the host, the Lord Jesus. As the disciples are struggling with the idea that Jesus is going to go away, he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. Or another word for that is mansions. Opulent, comfortable, wonderful dwelling spaces. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me. So you've got some space in your notes for this. But the Father's house is also called heaven. It's called paradise. Paradise is an old Persian word that means pleasure garden. Heaven is called a kingdom. It is called a garden, which makes us think back to all the good of the Garden of Eden before there was sin. When I was a young pastor, I was a poor preacher. Some of you heard me preach. You can identify with that. We didn't have very much money, but in the church, God gave us some friends that were godly and humble people. And he was the president of a big corporation, and he had a mansion. And he used to say, Pastor Jim, come on over and hang out at my house. And so I'd get to go over there, and he had cable TV. We didn't even have TV. And it was just a delight to hang out with people that were godly and yet were using all their stuff for good things. Some of you, you get all excited about royal weddings. And some of you have gotten up in years past at 3 a.m. to watch a wedding. Nancy and our granddaughters are here this morning, and Nancy's all about all things British and royal. And I'm like, yeah, okay. And but you know, people take great delights in visiting castles and royal homes and royalty. But you think about what's coming as the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing a place for us. Listen, what God uses to introduce us to of what heaven's going to be like is a thing called the wedding feast, the marriage celebration or supper of the Lamb. Hallelujah. For the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Revelation 19 continues. Then the angel said, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Now think, our Lord Jesus Christ used the illustration of what was the biggest party and the happiest celebration in the Jewish culture to describe what heaven was going to be like in its beginning, a wedding feast. What do you think happened at a Jewish wedding feast? The people danced, and they celebrated, and they ate, and they drank Mountain Dew, or maybe something better for them. And it was the highlight of Jewish society. It's a wedding feast. It's a celebration. And God uses that to describe what our eternal home is going to be like for those who have received the gift. I've used the word pleasure a couple times already in this sermon to describe heaven. Psalm 16:11 says, you have made known to me the path of life. You've filled me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So you think of all the legitimate pleasure of this earth and intensify it by 100 times. We've not begun to touch the eternal pleasures of heaven. I was walking this week and walking the dog, and I had my little testament out, and I was reading, I think, from Psalm 17 that says, when I awake, talking about heaven, and I will see your face, and I will be satisfied in being like you. And I thought how little satisfaction sometimes there is in this life. That the satisfaction we thought we'd get from our job or marriage or something else, but our satisfaction will be deep and complete in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I need to tell you that Jesus Christ spoke about heaven, and He actually spoke much about hell. And there's no greater contrast in Scripture than the words that come from the lips of the dear Lord Jesus to describe heaven and hell. Heaven is described as a place of life. But in your notes, you can note that very sadly, the Bible teaches that hell is a place of everlasting death. Heaven is a place of light, but hell is a place of darkness. Heaven, a place of joy, and hell, a place of sorrow. Heaven is a place of fellowship, but hell will not be a party for the unsaved. Oh, Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn, they want to be together. They just don't want to be in a place that sounds boring to them. But in hell, there will be no party. There'll be no buds having a good time. The Bible describes heaven as a place of pleasure. But again, from the gracious lips of the Lord Jesus, He described the eternal lake of fire is a place of torment. There are other contrasts between the real heaven and the real hell, But one word throughout Scripture describes them equally as being eternal or everlasting. Jesus said, "And these shall go to eternal life, prepared for them by their Father, and the unrighteous, the wicked, shall go to eternal punishment, prepared for the devil and his angels." Oh, how seriously we ought to take that our children know the Lord, that our grandchildren know Jesus. And as much as the reality of hell should sober us, the reality of heaven should delight us as we set our affections on things above, not just things on this earth, Colossians 3. Well, I want to suggest to you that it was pretty common in churches in years past to talk quite a bit about heaven, and I think it's something we should be thinking about these days. Probably one of the best books that's come out, maybe 10 years ago, about heaven. It's got a real catchy title. It's called Heaven by Randy Alcorn. Have some of you read this book? Yeah. Pastor Jeff, you recommend it? That's good. That would have really messed up my illustration if, if he said it sucked or something. It's a big book full of story and lots of creative, sanctified imagination about heaven. It's very encouraging. Nancy and I have a little picture book that has beautiful pictures from all around the world, and then it's got just little excerpts from Randy Alcorn's book, and I read it sometimes in the morning. It's an encouragement. Mike Whitmer, that you've had the privilege of hearing preach here and is a prof at Grand Rapids Seminary, he wrote a book called Heaven is a Place on Earth that stresses the physicality that heaven and earth are a very real place and a perfected extension of this life. John MacArthur has written, of course, biblically on the glories of heaven. Lots of good things out there to encourage us to do what Colossians 3 says. Since you are risen with Christ, set your affections or your thought, your minds, on things which are in heaven and not on earth. For you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you will also appear with him in glory. In his book, Heaven, Randy Alcorn quotes C.S. Lewis from the Chronicles of Narnia. Now, if you haven't read the Chronicles of Narnia, kids, you need to read the Chronicles of Narnia. One of the highlights of being a daddy was taking each one of my kids through each one of the 7 books. I cried when kid number 3 and we finished 7th book because there were no books, there were no kids. In the book The Silver Chair, C.S. Lewis has the Green Witch, who represents, of course, Satan, take Eustace, who she has captured, and she's put him in a dark cave down in the earth. And she begins to brainwash him. She begins to lie to him over and over. And she says, "There is no sun. There is no Aslan, the Christ figure." And so she repeatedly tells him lies. And he begins to doubt and to despair. But the day comes in Aslan's victory when she's revealed to be a serpent. And she's defeated. And then the rejoicing comes. In the last battle, C.S. Lewis has the children who have loved Narnia, but now they get a glimpse of heaven. And the children say, "Heaven looks like the old Narnia, but more real." They say it's larger and brighter. And they say, "It is home." And so shall we say. Now, if I understand the book of Revelation correctly, and I know the challenge of some of its literal language, some of its figurative language, but I'm going to suggest to you that one city, possibly that connects the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, is by itself 1,400 by 1,400 by 1,400 miles. Kids, that's like driving from Grand Rapids to Florida. And that's just one trip of 1,400 miles, but it's going to be like a cube. And this means that the ground level itself of the new Jerusalem, just part of the new heavens and the new earth, will be nearly 2 million square miles. That's 40 times bigger than England. Just on the ground level, one floor will be 2 million square miles. There'll be over 600,000 stories or levels. That's a big building. The materials are going to be things like jewels and gold and precious materials. The inhabitants are perfect. There is no need of anyone worrying about somebody stealing your password. In fact, you won't have to mess with passwords. You won't have to mess with computers. There's no need of security. The light of heaven is Jesus Christ Himself. Now, kids, this may be a little heavy quote for you, but Reformed theologian Anthony Huckma writes, "The New Jerusalem does not remain in a heaven far off in space, but it comes down to the renewed earth. There the redeemed will spend eternity in resurrection bodies. So heaven and earth, now separated, will then be merged. The new earth will also be heaven, since God will dwell there with His people. Glorified believers will continue to be in heaven while they are inhabiting the new earth." Well, Revelation, John begins to conclude. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." And the next phrase to some of you is very meaningful because you've known what it is to hurt and to hurt big time. "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain." I spend Fridays down at Mel Trotter Mission downtown just counseling with people. And when I want to leave at night, I'm just ready to burst out in tears for the pain that I've heard and the tears that we've shed. But someday, God's going to wipe it all away and there will be no more of that. We'll have resurrected bodies. When we see Him, we will be like Him and we will be satisfied and delighted at the right hand of our Lord, where there are pleasures forevermore. Well, why will there be joy in heaven? Because of the heavens. But not just because of the house, but because of the host. Revelation 21, "He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new." Now, you've got a spot in your notes to fill this in. One of the most important words to describe heaven is the word new. It would be in the Greek a word that we could translate fresh. And here's what you want to know about heaven. It's going to be perpetually fresh. I get bored easy. I don't want. Well, Gary Larson, who used to write the cartoon The Far Sides, okay, some of you are willing to admit that you liked The Far Side like I do. He has a cartoon of a guy who's in a robe and he's strumming a harp and he's in heaven. He's floating on a cloud. And after a whole bunch of years, he's bored. So the bubble over his head, he says, "I wish I'd brought a magazine." But heaven isn't going to be like that. Heaven is never going to be boring. It will be perpetually fresh. "Behold, I make all things new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And then as the Bible comes to a close, as the wonderful gift of the Scriptures from God closes with an invitation. God says the Spirit and the bride say, come. Whoever hears, come. Whoever's thirsty, come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Oh, let's be people that emphasize very clearly that we should live responsibly, but that the gift of God is eternal life. It's not the result of our living responsibly, right? I tell my students all the time, you've heard me say it here at Forest Hills, being a Christian is not getting your act together, it's admitting that you don't have your act together. And let Jesus become your act. Let's understand that salvation is purely by grace and nothing that we do. Romans 5:4. To him who does not work, but to him who believes on Christ, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. I was with a student this past Tuesday night after 10 o'clock, and she came back to the classroom after we were done in tears, and she said, You and these other Christians, you know God and you've got it all together. You're like perfect. And I'm like, yeah. No, I didn't say that. I said, oh no, Charlie, we don't have it all together, but we're all together forgiven. And it just begins with receiving the gift. Have you received the gift? It's as simple as saying, I know that I've sinned, Lord, but that Christ died to forgive sinners. Back in 1952, one of the great swimmers of the world was a young lady named Florence Chadwick. She made the attempt to swim from Catalina Island off the coast of California to the mainland of California. Now, she wasn't a newcomer to this. She had been the first woman to swim from France to England to cross the English Channel, and she, when she finished, she turned around and went back in the same trip. No man had done that. Incredibly tough swimmer. But now, as she's swimming off the coast of California, the waters are cold, the currents are strong, and she'd been in the water for 15 hours. And she was so close. Her support crew was in a little boat, and they could give her hot drinks, and they could give her things to eat, but they couldn't touch her. And as her body began to shut down, she begged to quit. And they said to her, you're just a little ways away. It's the coast is right there. And she gave up. And they pulled her into the boat, and she looked. And she could see the coastline right there. She was less than a half mile away. And she later on said, all I could see was the fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it. Now, we don't become Christians because we endure. It's not our holding on to Him. It's His holding on to us. But as Christians, we need to set aside the things that so easily entangle us. And we need to run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus as the author and pioneer of our faith. And how easy it is for us to get our eyes off of the goal. Back in the 1950s, in the racial struggle for equality, especially for black people in the South, they would say to one another, keep your eyes on the prize. It may not be our generation, it may not be our kids' generation, but someday people will be respected by their character and not their color. Keep your eyes on the prize. And what we as believers need to do is keep our eyes on the prize and set our affections not on earth, but put our minds on things to come, heaven. Let's bow our hearts together, please, before the Lord. with our hearts quiet before the Lord, if you've not received the gift of Jesus Christ, you're not saved even because you pray. But you could say to Him, I know I'm a sinner. I believe on Jesus. I receive Him. And Christian, let's ask God to keep our eyes on the prize and not get sidetracked. And we thank you, Lord, for heaven ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.